I made up my mind tonight to share with you kingdom secrets that makes for productivity. I believe everyone can be productive in the kingdom. I've never believed in having superstars that are uniquely special and must be the ones God will use to fulfill His agenda. I've always believed God can use anyone to do anything at any time in any place if you be yielded to the Lord. And I know that by experience, because if God were looking for superstars, impeccable people, I won't be here. There was a time in my life I wrote myself off. You know, if I was the judge over myself and I told myself, you are not qualified. But God still didn't give up on me. And today I'm here preaching the gospel. So I believe God can use anybody. And I believe everyone seated here tonight is a minister of the last day.
Amen.
In 2 Corinthians 5:19, it said, to wit God was with Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, but He gave to every one of them that was reconciled the word of reconciliation. So we have all been given the mandate to reconcile men back to God. So every believer in the New Testament context is a minister. A minister of reconciliation. Praise God. There are some He has selected to be in the fivefold, but everyone is a minister of reconciliation. And that's why I was so blessed by the charge you gave last night. In fact, I told my people to make sure it's premiered separately. So tomorrow they are premiering that charge. Everybody needs to hear it. It's a migration from the voice of one to the cry of the army. What a message. Everybody will do this work. And every one of you who will listen tonight, my prayer is that you'll be charged up, you'll be encouraged, and faith will rise up in you to do the work of God in the last day. Hallelujah. So you may be seated. God bless you. So tonight I want to show you three forces that make for productivity in the kingdom. Three forces that make for productivity. I was sharing with my people in the course of the retreat, and I told them there are five programs that characterizes the activity of the last days. The first program is the great falling away. The Bible said the love of many shall wax cold because iniquity shall abound. Matthew 24, verse 12. The love of many shall wax cold. Not a few, many. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 from verse 1 to 3, and in verse 3 in particular, it reiterated it. It said the Son of Man will not come except as many fall away. So that's one of the things happening. And that's why you see many people are becoming godless in our generation. It is a force and a program in the spirit realm affecting territories across the nation. And God has also sent ministers to go into the world to disciple all nations. So while the great falling away is happening, the great commission is also happening. Because that's the second activity that God is raising men. And I'm so happy that the name of the center is Kingdom Ambassador Center. Because that's the mindset. We are all here as ambassadors of the kingdom. And we are on a great commission. The commission is to disciple all nations. If you study that scripture in Matthew 28 verse 18, when He said, go into all the world and disciple all nations. The word there for nations is the word ethnos. It means all race, ethnic group, sphere of influence. They must be one and discipled. And we, the believers, are the ones being sent. That's the second activity happening. And because of the great commission, there will be a great awakening. Because we are not preaching and giving information to the world. We are communicating life. We are communicating power. I was sharing with Steve earlier today. He was counseling someone. And I said, listen, when you tell somebody, go and do it. Somebody without the life of God will be giving information. But for you, who is an agent of the kingdom, when you say, go and do it, you are not only giving direction. The ability to do it is communicated in that word. So even if the person didn't have the ability, because you said, go and do it, in addition to direction, you have energized that person. That word will literally enter that person and make that person able to do it. Because we are communicating life. This is why, as we go out, we are going to trigger an awakening. Amen. So it's not about how vast you are. It's about the Holy Ghost walking behind the scene. Because it's the one who convicts the heart of the people. You could tell somebody God loves you and he loses his sleep for 2 weeks. And I've seen God walk like that. In fact, some of the times I see the move of God's power are times when I was tired and weak. I knew I was not communicating anything. But the Holy Ghost was walking behind the scene. Because in Mark 16:20 he said, and they went. And he said, and the Lord walking with them, confirming the word with signs and wonders. So they were not seeing wonders because they were smart, intelligent, oratorial in nature. They were seeing wonders because God was confirming the word. He won't let the word fall to the ground. It's on the strength of that that an awakening will be triggered. And after that comes the great tribulation, because there will be persecution. In Matthew 24 verse 21, Jesus said there will be so much persecution as has never been before, neither will there be in the days to come. So there is a great persecution coming. Because when the devil discovers that his purpose is failing, he will come with great warfare and affliction. And he will begin with the saints. And that's why Revelation 13, the Bible tells us, those who were clothed with white robes, he said they are the ones who came out of the persecution, out of the tribulation. So there's a great tribulation coming, after which there is the great judgment, the white throne judgment. Revelation 20, from verse 11 to verse 15, he said a white throne appeared. And he said men of all races ran because they couldn't stand before it. And he said books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And he told us two things happened. In verse 13 and 14, he said the first book was the book of works. People were judged according to their works. And then he also told us in verse 15 that the book of life was open. And he said, if your name is not found written in the book of life, he said, you are cast into the lake of fire. So anybody who does not receive Jesus will not have eternal life. And if you don't have eternal life, you will not be in the record and you'll be cast into the lake of fire. But for those of us who have Jesus, when we approach the white throne, God will look upon us on the strength of the works of Christ. So we will pass through on the merit of Jesus, not our merit. Because the Bible said in 1 John 5:11, he said, this is the record that God has given you eternal life. And he said, the life is in the Son. He said, whoever had the Son had life, and whoever had not the Son had not life. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So we have eternal life because we have the Son. And we have the Son because we believe on the name of the Son. Because we have eternal life, the record captures that we are people of life. This is why we will not be judged before the white throne. Because the white throne is a judgment of condemnation. But for those of us who are in Christ, Christ was already condemned on the cross. So we are no longer going to be condemned. Because of Christ's judgment, we will escape. Are you seeing that? In John chapter 5, verse 24 to 26, he said, whoever is a very, very assured unto you that he that believeth on him that sent me, he said, he has eternal life and shall not come into judgment. He said, but he has passed from death to life. So he will not be judged. He has been judged already. Because when Christ was judged, we were crucified with him. So we have already been judged. But that's not where it ends. After we are judged in Christ and considered just, and we pass through the white throne, then the judgment seat of Christ will appear. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:10, he said, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what he called the books of works. So God will find out the heart with which you served him while you were on earth. Was it with a perfect heart? And when your heart is correct, he will find out the extent to which you served him. So the guy who won one soul cannot receive what the guy who won 100 souls will receive. That's where we will be separated into cadres. Because in eternity, we will not be the same. Some will be governors. The Bible said, they that overcome, he shall give to have power over the nations. So while some are citizens of the nations, some will have power over the nations. You know, when Jesus was giving the parable, he said, the guy who was faithful with 5 talents, he said, go and have authority over 5 nations. So in the world to come, there will be those who have rule over nations. While others are struggling to be citizens. Man, I can't be hustling with citizenship on earth. I still go to eternity. My God, I want to be a ruler in that realm. Ruler over nations. But for you to achieve that level of stature in the world to come, then you must live your life here laboring. This is why we are doing what we are doing. Training ourselves empowering ourselves, giving ourselves the opportunity to serve and to labor.
Yes,
when you labor, you are not laboring for Randolph. You are laboring for your status in eternity. Because the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 4:5, it said, judge nothing before its time. It said, wait until Christ appears. He will unveil the hidden things of the heart. He said, then he shall judge all men, and we will have praise of him. So when you win souls, when you open up, you know, platforms where people come to worship God, he will honor you, celebrate you for doing that. But that's not your reward. Your reward awaits you in eternity. Now, if you understand that what you are doing on earth has an implication in the world to come, then there is a necessity to do it well.
Yes, sir.
It is to help you do it well that I will teach tonight. That's what I'm trying to say. And for you to do it well, there are three forces. There are three forces that will make you do it well. And those forces are, number one, knowledge. Number two, power. And number three, love. If you don't have these three forces, you can't do the kingdom work well. You will not be productive, you will not be effective, and you will not be rewarded. And so it's important for us to understand what we receive and how to use it so that we all become relevant in the hands of God. It's on this note that I make bold to tell you that anybody and everybody can be used. If you have knowledge, if you have power, and if you have love, you can be used to any level and any degree in God's kingdom. It has nothing to do with your gender. It has nothing to do with your age. It has nothing to do with your society, your status in society. You will be amazed the extent to which God will walk in and through you. It will really, really fascinate you. But you must have knowledge. You must have power. And you must have love. So we'll begin dealing with this one after the other. And this is the burden of God from time immemorial. When God created man, in Genesis 1:28, the Bible said, and he blessed him. And he said, be fruitful. He said, multiply. He said, replenish. Subdue the earth. Have dominion. God wants every one of us to dominate this realm. But there are keys to make it happen. And God has not changed his mind. So I have made up my mind to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish, to subdue, and to have dominion. And I am hoping that everybody listening to me here tonight will also want to be fruitful. Yes, multiply, replenish, subdue, have dominion. So three things it takes. Number one is knowledge. Let's look at knowledge a little bit and see how these things work. You know, the major problem people have is trying to get what has already been given to them. And so the limitation and one of the major causes of unfruitfulness is our lack of understanding of what we have and a lack of understanding of how to use what we already have. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 and 4. It said, according as his divine power has given unto us what? All things. Is this some things? That means everything you need has already been given. God is not giving new things. If I have time, I will break prayer, the dynamics of prayer down. You'll be shocked that most I will be deviated. You will see that most of the things you receive didn't come down from heaven. They came out of your spirit. That's what many don't know. Most of the things you receive in prayer, they didn't come from heaven. They came from your spirit. You'll be amazed. When the Holy Ghost entered you, the fullness of God entered you. But it will take power for you to unlock dimensions. There are dimensions in your spirit. Even eternity, said he has put eternity in your heart. Not in heaven, in your heart. That means your heart contains more than the whole universe. But many are not aware. So ignorance has caused a lot of crisis. You know, Hosea chapter 6 verse 4. He said, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. That means if they had knowledge, they would all be triumphant. And so we need to understand the kind of knowledge that brings victory. And that's what Peter was talking about here. According as his divine power. He said he has given unto us all things that pertains to life and godliness. He said, but there's a condition. Through the knowledge of him that called you to glory and virtue. So you are supposed to function in glory and in virtue. Glory is the fullness of God. Virtue is the expression of his fullness. That is where you were designed to operate. But for you to operate there, the key is knowledge. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory. So we were called to walk in glory. I will not walk in anything less than glory. See, this is why it's not good to be good enough. It is good to be God enough. Your manifestation should be equivalent to God. That's what God has in mind. In 1 Peter 2:9, he said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, God's own special people called forth to showcase, to manifest, to reveal the excellencies of God. So when people look at you and you manifest, they shouldn't liken you to another person. They shouldn't liken you to any human standard. The only thing they should liken you to actually is that this thing this man is doing, Jesus did it. That's why when they saw the Christians in Antioch, they called them Christians. Everything they were doing was exactly as Christ was doing it. They were operating at the frequency of God. But it takes knowledge. And this is why knowledge becomes a key. A key. If you know it, you will manifest it. If you know it, you will possess it. And if you know it, it is yours. Nobody can take it away from you. Knowledge. I want to show you five dimensions of knowledge that brings you into five different kinds of possession for kingdom productivity. Because knowledge is different. You know, when we read the Bible in English language, we just hear knowledge, knowledge. The English language hides a lot of things because of the limitation of the language. I'm sorry. I mean, hope the police. Nope. That's before they come and say, I am talking down on their language. Do you know how ancient this language is? Sir, the language is weak. There are languages that are deeper. That's why the Bible was written in deeper languages. Like Aramaic, like Hebrew. When you speak Hebrew, even sound and the energy with which it was spoken can change the meaning. It's a strange language. It's a strange language. So, let's look at five types of knowledge, and I want to show you how to access each of them, because each of them brings you into specific dimensions of victory. The first type of knowledge that every believer must have if he will be productive in kingdom enterprise is the knowledge called gnosis. The second type of knowledge is the knowledge called eidos. The third type of knowledge is the knowledge called epignosis. The fourth type of knowledge is the knowledge called gnosko. And the fourth type of knowledge is the knowledge called dokimazo. If you will excel in the kingdom, listen, I'm not, this language is a body. Please don't. I labor to check those things because I want to be, you know, I was enjoying as a Christian acting until death visited my family. I now knew that Christianity is not a show. It's not a charade. People were dying like chicken. I knew I needed to possess something tangible. See, you can come to church and act spiritual. If you face the circumstances of life, you discover that actors don't excel in this kingdom. It's those who carry reality. When death came, I needed to go back and examine the things I knew to understand exactly what they represent. That's what took me to some of these things. So, it's not because you want to call Greek. No, that's not the idea. But I need to mention it so that you can understand it from a deeper sphere. There is gnosis. There is idol. Gnosis is G-N-O-S-I-S. Idol is E-I-D. D-O. It's actually a door. And then there is epignosis, there is ginosko, and there is dokimazo. A man who is operating at dokimazo can say something, and somebody who is operating at gnosis can say it. In fact, the guy operating at gnosis can say it better. You will know where they are operating from by their result. Two people can come here and talk to you about healing. Somebody operating from the realm of gnosis can explain healing very intelligently. Now, when you bring the sick, you now say it's time for practicals. The gnosis guy will be stranded. But the dokimazo guy, he may just come and identify the sickness even without you telling him. He can come and he will pick where the sickness is. That there is a tumor on your left breast. It's gone. You won't know how he knew it and how it left. It's called dokimazo. It's a type of knowledge. And that's how it applies to everything in this kingdom. So if you want to really be fruitful, you must have knowledge and different dimensions of knowledge. What is gnosis? When I'm teaching, Steve is monitoring, trying to find out the navigation. You will lose me today. He predicts me. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. That's where you find the word gnosis. 2 Peter. Let's read it. Project it. It said, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, he said, add to your faith virtue. And he said, to virtue, add knowledge. This word knowledge, if you click it on your concordance, you will find the word gnosis. It is scientific knowledge. It is factual knowledge. You know, Christianity does not excuse science. There are many people who think if you are spiritual, you should not know anything about facts. And they disregard it as though Christianity is a brainless movement. That's why most people, their Christianity is not relevant to human civilization. That's why most Christians, nobody listens to them. Because they make it look as if the factual word should be completely ignored. Jesus didn't ignore it. But Jesus lived above it. So if you want to be productive in the kingdom, you must have an understanding of how things work. Randolph stood here on Sunday and spoke by the Spirit that the last Sunday of this month is the last. That's a superior realm of communication. Now, when they stepped out, information now came about a place. He had to leave that realm to go and meet the people who operate at the level of gnosis so that they can negotiate. Now, you can manipulate the outcome from up, but you will never ignore here. If you ignore here, you will live there and you'll be hanging in space. So you can receive favor from up, but by all means, you must go and deal with the factual one. Listen, if you'll be productive, find out how this realm works. Peter said, add it. And I will show you, as you go to the end, you will see. He said, if you do these things, you will have results. God sends you to lawyers. Find out how they think. Because if you talk to lawyers and talk to doctors and talk to mechanics, you'll discover that their perception is different. If you are coming to England from Zambia or from Congo, you need to understand how they think here. Because if you come with the mindset of Lagos, you may have a problem. Even if you are powerful, what will happen is that Lagosians will look for you. But the British guy will not come. Because you can't affect him. So you will see that your productivity will be narrowed. That's why you need to have gnosis. Everybody must labor. This type is by diligence you get it to. It's not by encounter. That's why I say giving all diligence. So if you are going to Afghanistan, you will sit down and study how they dress and study how the Muslims walk. If you don't have beards, you may need to go and put wig so that you can hide. Because if this thing is too clean, they will start monitoring you. to check whether you claim to do something. So you need to by diligence. But unfortunately, many Christians are not diligent. They can't read any book. You give them assignment, edit this video, they cannot. You tell them, wait till 10 o'clock, they cannot. And so because they lack diligence, they are deficient in knowledge. Believe me, no matter how you feel the anointing to heal the sick, if you see a sick person, your hand begins to move like this. If you don't know how the healing power works, nobody will be healed. The power will be locked in you, but you can't find the expression because you don't have gnosis. So the first type of knowledge you must have to be productive in this kingdom is knowledge of how things work in the natural realm. Peter said, add it to your quiver. Add it to your quiver. The second type of knowledge is idol. Idol, why gnosis is intelligence and scientific knowledge, idol is actually the first layer of spiritual knowledge. It is perception and awareness that is built through understanding of doctrine. When you begin to study the word of God and you begin to understand doctrine, you are going to discover that doctrine will furnish certain levels of perception in you. Doctrine will bring you into a particular level of awareness. You may not be a master, but you will begin to perceive how things work. You may come into a service and somebody is preaching, and somebody now screams and says, I am healed. If you are a novice, you'll be shocked. What's going on? Or you can come into a service and then you hear everybody speaking in tongues. Mako baraka, liga, barako, sakatia. And then you hear somebody say, God is saying, I will visit this house. You who don't understand the doctrine of tongues, you will sit down and you are like, are they mad? When did God speak that we didn't hear? No, you can't access that level of perception unless you understand first of all what tongues is about. Because your spirit will resist it. So what happens in idol is that your spirit opens up to accept a spiritual reality because you now understand it doctrinally. So there are certain dimensions that you can never know until you have articulated the doctrine. So what the doctrine does is that it opens you up. It creates receptivity so that you can begin to perceive at that level. Most of you here, you've seen a bit of the move of God, so you are used to it. The first time you came to church and people were falling down, you shifted to a corner. And you are, why is everybody, what's going on here? Why are they all over the place? After a while, as they began to teach and they started educating you about the power of God, you began to open your spirit. You now came for a service and you too felt a movement. And you now saw yourself, people were carrying you up. You are wondering, what happened? Now, if you didn't know, you would have locked your spirit. And so, although God is touching people, your spirit would have been locked. You wouldn't have been able to receive. In fact, one of the reasons we teach before we minister is to help people open their spirits so that they can perceive. That type of knowledge is called idol. And hear what, see how the Bible puts it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 to 13. The word is in 13, but see the way it's built up. I've quoted it before. You see, and this is the testimony that God has given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He's teaching them now. He's building doctrine so that their heart can open to perceive life. In verse 12. He went further. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. You see that he's building the doctrine. God has given us life. He's now showing you how you got that life. The life is in the Son. If you have the Son, you have life. He will now show you how you got the Son. Verse 13. He said, these things I have written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have life. Are you seeing that? So he is building through doctrine. The word know there now is the word idol. That means you cannot know you have life until you have understood the doctrine. That's why he began by telling you that God has given you life. And then he went further to tell you that the life is in the Son. If you have the Son, you have life. Now, I'm writing this doctrine to you so that you can adore. If I don't write this doctrine to you, you can't perceive. So there are many dimensions in God that we are not walking in because we have not understood the doctrine. The day we understand the doctrine, we discover that we are handling it. I've met many people before who had encounters, angelic encounters. They didn't know what it meant. And as they are listening to the message, and I started teaching how angels work, they now discovered, oh, that heat that I feel when I'm praying to a certain level, so it's an angel. And I now began to teach some of them how to interact with the angelic realm. After a while, it moved from heat to knowing. Because now that you understand the doctrine and your heart is open, the angel can talk to you. Because when God comes and your heart is locked, he will wait. You know, when the Holy Ghost showed up and he said, Samuel. Samuel stood up and ran to Eli. You called me. He said, no, I didn't call you. 3 times the guy didn't perceive. Until Eli discovered, oh, it's God. Eli now told him, when next you hear the voice, say, speak, Lord, thy servant is listening. That was when God went further. So doctrines unlock you to realms of knowledge. This is why no matter how spiritual you are, you must undertake the labor of understanding doctrine. Otherwise, there are realms in God you will never access. You know, this is a prophetic generation, so we believe in the realm. We believe in the realm. That's why we have a lot of feelings and sensations, but we don't have powers. Because there's no doctrinal understanding. But the apostles made no mistake about doctrine. In Luke chapter 1 from verse 1 to 3, it says, inasmuch as many has taken in hand to set forth a declaration of those things that are most surely believed among us. So many took out the labor of establishing doctrine. He said, even so, it seems good to me to write unto you in order, O excellent Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began to do and teach, that you might know the certainty of the things that are believed among us. So there is a level of knowledge you come into when you start understanding doctrine. Some of you cannot perceive the power to live above sin. Not because you don't want to live above sin, but you have not understood righteousness. The day you understand righteousness, you will discover that the power to live above sin was always there. Some of you have been held down by demons. And the demon has been molesting you in your dream. The demon has been molesting you. And you have prayed in tongues. You have fasted for 3 years. But the demon is still there. Because you don't have understanding of your authority doctrinally over demons. So you don't know what to do. Even though you are praying in fear. And the demon can perceive the fear out of your spirit. So even if you say, in the name of Jesus, the demon will be there. Say, are you done? But the day you know doctrinally your authority over demons, you will discover that before you pray, the demon will check out. Because the demon knows, now you know. So most times, the reason we don't have certain levels of result is because of our doctrinal ignorance. We cannot adore. Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. They were living in sin. And he told them, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? He said, him that is joined with a harlot is one with her. And he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. It reduced iniquity in the church in Corinth. Because now they know that their body is not just flesh. That their body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. There's a consciousness now what you touch. There's a consciousness now what you do. Because you now know that even your body is vital in the equation. It took doctrine to come into that awareness. This is why if we want people to be productive, we must teach them doctrine. So that they can adore. The third level of knowledge is epignosis. I'm showing you how productivity in the kingdom comes. Epignosis. This is experiential knowledge. Ephesians 1, verse 17 and 18. It's going deep, a bit deeper now. Start from verse 15. So, the first knowledge is what? Achieved through diligence. Second knowledge is acquired through doctrine. We are on number 3. Therefore, I also, after I heard of you, of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the epignosis of him. This is experiential knowledge. This level of knowledge is superior to idol. This kind of knowledge is a knowledge born out of encounters with Christ. You know, John was speaking in 1 John chapter 1 from verse 1. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. That is experience. At this level, you are not being told about God anymore. You have begun to encounter God. But the key to accessing this type of knowledge, Paul gave it to us. For this cause, I bow my knees and pray to the Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to have epignosis, you must engage God for yourself. This is where prayer comes in. So if you find a believer who does not have a prayer altar, a consecration of prayer, he will never know Jesus. So most of the brethren who come to church, when they are praying, they go out as if they want to pick something quickly. Or if prayer is long, they will now sit down and put their head down. They are waiting for the prayer to be over. They will remain children in this kingdom. If you want to know Jesus, you will crush the flesh in intercession. If you don't pray, you can't have those encounters. You say, I pray so that your eyes will be open. And above all, you too must pray for yourself. If you don't pray, because there are two things that happen for epignosis to take place. Number one is the operation of the spirit of wisdom. Number two is the operation of the spirit of revelation. You say, when you pray, God will grant you what? The spirit of wisdom and revelation. It is the operation of spirits that makes you come into epignosis. So for that spirit of wisdom and revelation to work, you must intercede for yourself. This is why many people, they've been Christians 5 years, 10 years, they know nothing about God. Because they've never perceived God for themselves. And trust me, there is a level of result you can't command until you know Jesus. I've been to places before I stood and it was, if you don't produce this result here today, you are in trouble. When I traveled to Pakistan, you know the way they invited people. It's in 97 or 98% Islam, I've forgotten. If you Google it, you will see it. They sent buses to different villages. You know what they told them? A healer is coming. I said, I didn't remember telling you I'm a healer. I told you I'm a revivalist. I'm an evangelist. I'm coming to preach the gospel. My host told them a healer is coming. So both Muslim and Hindu packed all the sick people in buses. They are bringing him to the healer. Now, the people gave me some level of tolerance because if he can heal the sick, let him go ahead. We are watching. In case the thing doesn't go as planned, two police officers stood on the stage with guns. And the car was parked close. Because they told me, in fact, most of the places we went for crusade, we did one day and left. Because the guy doesn't have all the connection for the whole security apparatus required. I came the first night, charged. I was thinking if I come, if I ascend. I wanted to enter my frequency. If I talk, the guy will say, excuse, what did you say? Ah! My spirit went down. You know, the way utterance work is that you build. You build. If as you are talking, the energy is coming, you are ascending. You are ascending. I will try to ascend. He will say, wait. You what? Oh! I say, Lord Jesus, I am in trouble today. I don't know how I came here, but I know you sent me. I preached for 40 minutes. Even me, I was tired. Because everywhere was dry. I had to go back to my encounters. And I remembered some words that Jesus told me himself. He committed himself to me. One of the things Jesus told me, he said, because I live, you will see tomorrow. You know, even if you are in the valley of the shadow of death, you know you can't die. Because I live. That one is not a doctrine. That is what? Epignosis. Many Christians don't have epignosis. That's why you are stranded in life. See, if you begin to engage God in prayer, you will discover that you become like Mount Zion that cannot be moved. It's not about an apostle or a prophet. It's about intimacy with Jesus. Recently, I was in Zambia. I think that was in December. And Jesus passed and whispered, no disease. I now told my friends, I said, this year, we will pursue sickness everywhere. Because he said it. It's not. There's no way you can explain it. It's not doctrine. It's intimacy. That's why the only way to get it is by engaging God for yourself. And everybody who wants to have epignosis must find out his gateway into the spirit. Some of you is worship. Some of you is prayer. Some of you is fasting. Some of you is solitude. If it's epignosis you are looking for, you will follow that route for a long time. And a day comes, the more you go, the more you have encounters. Like Moses, his father-in-law told him, that mountain called Horeb. He said, God encountered your father there. And every day, the Bible said, Moses kept going to the backside of the wilderness. He will finish with the flock and he will go to the backside. One day, as he came, he saw a bush burning that was not consumed. The portal had opened. And a voice came out, take off thy sandals. Where you are standing is a holy ground. The guy knew that his life was about to change. And when he walked towards it, the immortal began to speak to him. And he said, I've heard the cry of my children by reason of their taskmasters. And now I want to send you. No, Moses didn't have doctrine, but he had epignosis. He said, go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. The guy was not taught. He had to come back to the elders of Israel because what are the oracles of God again? I was born, I was in Egypt. I didn't have the opportunity of learning all the ways of the Torah. I was in the palace of Pharaoh. The little I know are the ones the midwife taught me. What are the secrets of God? He didn't know it. There were no books to read. He was just a prince until he had burdens. And the day he executed that burden, he had to run for his life. But he heard that there was a God that encounters men. And he began to engage the altar until that God appeared to him. When Moses returned, he had more stature than all the doctors of the law. Because he came as one who has met God. Even the rod of Moses became the rod of God. If we stop at the level of doctrine, we'll become Pharisees. If we want more, we have to engage the altar where we know God by experience. Epignosis. What is the weight of your encounter? That's what will determine your result. Trust me, kingdom is not motivation. What you know will be tested. And sometimes it's the furnace of fire. But you see, when you have heard him whisper to your ears, even if the fire is made 7 times hotter, it won't move you. When they said they should throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, nobody begged. Oh, king, we will not be careful to answer you in this matter. Our God is able to save us. There's something we know about our God. He is able. If it's about salvation, forget it. It's not a prayer point. We know him that is able to save us. But in case he doesn't save us, we will still not bow. We have gone too deep in encounters to bow because of fire. And when they entered the fire, the king was the first who saw their God. He said, who is the fourth man? He looked like the Son of God. You know, you don't need to introduce him. His majesty is too excellent. Epignosis. Listen. Find what opens your realm. Find it. This one is beyond Bible study. It's beyond church attendance. If it's worship, make it your life. If you are sleeping, let it be playing. Because while men sleep, the enemy is sowing. That means God works when men sleep. Even when you are sleeping, let the sound be there. And anyone that arrests your spirit, eat it until it eats your soul. There are certain sounds that I hear, And it carries me to realms. I play only that sound sometimes for 4 weeks. And it keeps playing, it keeps playing, it keeps playing. And it's drawing my spirit. It's drawing. Sometimes you go to sleep and a cherubim comes. There's no way you can explain it. It's the pathway of epignosis. Sometimes I'm reading the Bible and one verse of scripture will stand up. I will quote that verse. I will talk that verse. I will eat that verse. Until the verse will open and become a door. See, every verse of scripture is a gate. If it opens, you can walk in that path for a lifetime. Sit there. Don't rush. Spiritual things are eternal. They are deeper than your age. But they will carry you to realms where you can never know their end. You will just walk it for the rest of your life. All of that is designed to give you a knowledge that cannot be found in a textbook. It's called epignosis. Then you have what we call ginosko. Ginosko is not just experiential knowledge. Ginosko is an experiential knowledge that produces results. It's like having intercourse and offspring come out. There is an experience that fortifies you to know the whole reality of a matter. But there's another experience that must produce results. Those of you who are scientists here, you know, it's not every kind of intercourse that produces children. But you know what it means. You know it by experience. You may not even know biology, but you have experience. But there are others that must produce pregnancy. When it begins to produce result, it moves from epignosis to ginosko. This is why you must handle God until God becomes a reality that your world cannot deny. Paul said to Timothy, he said, give thyself wholly to these things. 1 Timothy 4:15, that your profiting will be made manifest to all. So you have to keep giving yourself wholly until profiting happens. See, spiritual things are not things you come to brag about. Some people pray 3 hours, and because they've done it for 2 months, they now begin to walk with a limp as the men of prayer. Even when they come to church, four of them will stand in one location. Those are prayer people. Meanwhile, this prayer is barren. The prayer cannot dematerialize cancer. The prayer cannot open a territory. The prayer cannot stop addiction. But they don't know the purpose of spiritual things. And they are walking like spiritual men. If you have headache, you meet them, nothing will happen. They can't give you any accurate prophetic direction. Even themselves are not seeing any transformation yet. They are just exerting their will. They have not entered the realm, but pride has entered. You see some people, they call them fasting machines. They don't smile. When they come to church, they walk like men of the realm. It's childishness. You must migrate into ginosko. See, the proof that you are doing a spiritual thing is the results you command.
Yes, sir.
He said, thou shalt know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. So the proof that you have known is the level of freedom you enjoy.
Yes, sir.
There must be tokens. It's called the vindication of the spirit. He said, Christ was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit. So every spiritual activity must have a justification. That's what proves that what you are doing is all religion. But you see, we don't press for reality. So we end up impressing ourselves, but the people of the world are looking at us. Say, what is your prayer? What has it produced? You can't bring any policy that will move the nation forward. When they are making decisions about territory, you are not there. People are sick. If doctors don't intervene, they are finished. And you are walking up and down. During COVID, they say church is non-essential. That was when some of us lost our peace. But they won't try that. If hospital gives up on people and they bring them to church and they are walking out, when COVID comes, they will look for church. But our church is a place of religion and rituals. So the last time they checked, most of the results came from hospitals. So they didn't see the need why church should be there. They saw it as a risk. So instead of being offended at them for thinking that way, we should respond with dimensions that they can't deny. It was spoken about John G. Lake in the city of Spokane. They brought terminal cases that hospitals gave up on, and they were cleansed and clinically verified. A point came, secular news outlets stated that Spokane is the cleanest medical city in the world because of John G. Lake divine healing technician training. If the result is there, nobody can deny it. And this is why we must migrate. I'm telling you about kingdom productivity. Because God will begin to draw you. First, you discover that your brain, you begin to have understanding to explain spiritual things. And it makes sense. Then you begin to understand doctrine. And God is pushing you to study more. Then you begin to have hunger to press. You don't stop there. The hunger must bring you to a place where you start producing result. So you move into ginosko. And if we will change our world, we need men that have ginosko. Some will have ginosko in the area of wisdom and creativity. So when they pray and they finish praying, they will come out and tell you, I saw a picture. And they will draw something and it will become a model of a car that a company will buy and it will become the next reigning car. That's ginosko. When they finish praying, they will come back and tell you, I saw a fluctuation in the stock market. And I saw that this particular thing shot up. Everybody buy it too. That's ginosko. When they finish praying and come back, they will tell you about the shape of the territory. What will happen in 2 weeks. I saw something like an earthquake in the north part of the town. And then the church begins to concentrate, and truly earthquake happened. You now know that the church is relevant. Or they come from the place of prayer. Everybody who is sick, they pray for them, they are healed. That's the level God wants to bring us to. It's called productivity. See, if you know that, you can walk as one man and go to a city where nobody knows God. You will bring kingdom there. Because you are not going with religious practice. You are going with something that cannot be denied. Because anybody who has answers, the world must hear him. Kinosko. Then you go to the final level called Dokimazo. Dokimazo is knowledge that is proven. Romans 12, verse 2. That's why, don't come for service. They pray for 4 hours. You say this prayer is too much. It's not too much until you can produce something. You are still at the level where you are nurturing an appetite and you say it's too much. Something has broken out. It can't be too much yet until you get something. You say, do not be conformed to this world, but be it transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word dokimazo is the word proof. It's a kind of knowledge that vindicates and validates. This is when you become a witness. So when you show up and you tell somebody, God is real, and he says, prove it, you can. If you come somewhere and you tell people, God heals the sick, and they say, no, it's a religious cliche, you tell them, bring it, bring the sick. A story was told about a woman called Amy Semper McPherson. She was working miracles in the city and they say it was a lie. She now organized the service and said, bring only those on which years. We must prove it. And journalists came, doctors came, they verified people clinically to be lame and they brought them. In fact, the way she does publicity for her service is strange. She will go and stand in the city center. She wears white garment, like Captain Kuma came later and was doing the same. She will stand in the middle of the city. When people gather, she will now run into the auditorium where she's doing the meeting. And the whole people will run in. When they run in, she will turn and say, sit down. You can't go out. The weight of the presence the lady commanded. She will just stand in a way. And everybody is looking. Who is this pretty lady on a garment? And they will look. When she sees that the number is enough, she will start running. They will pursue her. She will enter a hall. As they enter, sit down. And then she will preach and convert people and go to another city. The news started spreading of the power of God that she was commanding. And they wanted to come up with ways of discrediting what she was doing. No challenge. We will prove it. And she demonstrated it. That means it's not a fluke. It's something that can be replicated. So such, that's the realm where you can say tomorrow is prophetic service. Prophetic service is not intercessory service. If you say it's prophetic service, you prophesy. You can say tomorrow is healing service. They will bring the sick. We have somebody in Nigeria called Pastor Chris Akilome. He said they don't preach in healing service. In healing service, you heal the sick. And they will arrange sick people. He will come out and go straight and begin to heal the sick. And he will finish. When he finishes, people travel from all around the world to come and spectate. Spectators, they will just come and watch. When he's done doing it, he will now appreciate partners, appreciate all those who came from all around the world. There's no energy. The guy knows it. From the place of rest, shows up, out, 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 be healed. The other time he came and the people were many. He wanted to lay hands. Dokimazo happened to him. He just stepped back and looked at them. He said, all of you are healed. No prayer. He was angry. He was angry at the devil. You are all healed. And everybody stood up. I'm not talking I have headache. From which years? People with cancer. And if he's taking testimony, sometimes it's 8 months later. So that you can verify before and after. That's Dokimazo. But they grew. I'm showing you this so that you will not be discouraged. See, some of you tried something and it looked as if it didn't work. Maybe you were at the level of idol. Keep pushing. There are more realms. There's a man called Aginasari in Ghana. I was watching his clip. I almost wept. That's the most casual ministration I've seen in my life. When he was done preaching, he said, everybody with crutches, bring it now. People are not walking. He said, bring it. How will they bring it? And they gathered it. They collected it. They were all healed. Completely. Completely. With ease. It's called Dokimazo. And that's a realm for everyone. You have the Holy Ghost because he wants to guide you into Dokimazo. So when you get there, no territory will be hard. And you don't have to wait until you get there. Because these are experiential knowledge. So where you are, you keep dreaming. I've gone to places before. I prayed for the sick. Nobody was healed. I said, okay, maybe I'm still at doctrinal level. I went and prayed more and came back. And then every time you press, God will honor you by increasing your measure. Because this thing is not just about getting the work done. It's about making you become. He said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. So you are made in the process of service. We can all do it. We will all do it. And we will not be discouraged. If I pray for somebody who is demonized today and the demon is not cast out, I will not for 1 second think it's impossible. I will know there's something I don't know. I'll go back and check and come back. If I pray today for the sick and they are not healed, I will not be ashamed. I will know there is something I don't know. I will come back. That means there are realms of knowledge I need to access. Yes, and so for me, one of my motivation in doing what I'm doing is that I am becoming more. I am growing more. I am transforming more. So even when I'm not getting certain results yet, I know there is a ladder I need to climb. So the reason I keep pressing, it's not just because of the assignment. It's because of who I'm becoming in God. Knowledge. Knowledge. You need to know. That's when the quality of your life in the spirit increases. There are some who are at the level of gnosis. There are some who are at the level of idol. There are some who are at the level of epignosis. There are some who are at the level of ginosko. And there are some who are at the level of Dokimazo. Those ones are trainers. They can call you and impart some to you. That's Dokimazo. I know you want to heal the sick, but you are still at doctrinal level. But there is so much work to do. So they lay hands on you and put a measure on you. Be using that one while you are growing. It's Dokimazo. Christianity is real. But there are protocols. And we must learn it. So don't run away from the prayer meeting. Don't run away from the Bible study. The longer, the better. Sit there Even when your mind is tired, your spirit is not. Something is happening. Because you will need to prove this thing in your personal life and then prove it in the life of others. Trust me, there's an evil day for everybody. But for those who are prepared, the evil day becomes the day of testimony. Because you have testimonies when you change the impossible. Praise God. First, force for productivity, knowledge. The second is power. This is where Tyrone becomes excited. Power. I was watching one of his clips. He moves around. Demonstration of power. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1, he said, "And I, brethren," he said, "when I came unto you," he said, "I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Verse 2, he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, why am I telling you this? When you go out, sometimes you are going to face impossibilities. You are going to face disappointments. The reason many return and refuse to go is because they don't understand the dynamics. So they think, oh, they are not qualified. Oh, they are not good enough. Oh, this thing is not for them. No, it's for everybody. So when you go and you don't get the result you are looking for, there's something you need to know. Come back, know it, and go again. You'll be shocked. Your result will be different. You are not the first to be disappointed. Some of the disappointments some of us received, if some of you see it, you will not preach again. I went to preach somewhere. I was sensing the fire of God. And I felt led. I came back. I said, "Holy Spirit, did you disappoint? Did you betray me? Are you not you?" I felt led. I wanted to pray for the brother at the end of the service. I felt led to bring him there. That God wants to prove Himself. And I said, "God just said." Thank God they are not on video. They would have used it today to say we are fake preachers. I said, "God said He wants to prove Himself now. Bring that brother here." Manakaba. Everywhere was raging. People were screaming. The fire of God was everywhere. I was feeling it. When they brought the brother, I walked with boldness. "Get up." The guy tried. The leg, I've not seen anything as dead. I didn't even know the human leg was that heavy. Doctors are trying. I held the leg and lifted it. It was like a log of wood. The guy was, he had a broken limb, so he was paralyzed from the waist. Both legs were dead. They were just hanging there. I didn't know. I said, "Get up now. Get up." The guy didn't stand up. I remembered Acts chapter 3 that Peter pulled him up and strength entered his leg. I came and grabbed him. I pulled him, both of us, further. I turned and looked at the ushers. Anger. You saw us falling. You didn't hold on. What are you doing here? I grabbed him from the waist, lifted him. After the third time, I was, you know, when you start sweating from here, that sweat is not stress, it's shame. I started sweating, and now said, "Let the whole church stretch their hand. All of us will share in the blame. Everybody stretch your hand here." We prayed and prayed. That was how power service collapsed into a disappointment service. At the end of the day, I told them, "God is good." I left. Even my host was disappointed. Why? And the worst part is, I have to come the next day. When you come the next day, you stand on the altar, both you and the congregation will laugh. But it will not stop you. it will rather motivate you to know more. That is why when we go out and there is failure, we lock ourselves up and press more. Because we know this thing is available for everybody. And we cannot be those who will not manifest. You see, when I came unto you, I did not come with excellency of words or of human wisdom. You see, I came with the demonstration of spirit and power. Verse 2. He said, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Next verse. He said, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Verse 4. He said, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power. The second thing that makes you produce result is power. Demonstration of power. In verse 5, he said, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, if we don't demonstrate power, even the people we are raising will become talkers. They will not have raw, genuine faith. Because we talk and talk and go away. That's not the Christianity that takes territories. The Christianity that takes territories is the Christianity that demonstrates power. In Luke 24:49, Jesus told his disciples, I know you have followed me. People see you with me. People have seen you with me. Don't run out telling people, I was the one that came with him to Galilee that day. That's not what you need. He said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. He said, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. If you want to be productive, power is non-negotiable. You must have power. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Not many days from now, you shall receive what? The Holy Ghost and power. And you shall be what? Witnesses unto me. You must receive power. Holy Ghost and what? Power. Every one of us seated here is carrying enough power in our spirits to change our world. Both those of us who are going through crisis that feel powerless, we have enough power. The problem is that there is a dynamic for the working of power. Ephesians 3:20. Hear what the Bible said. It said, God is able, now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can what? Ask or think, according to the power at work within us. So you have power in you, but the question is it at work? That's the problem many of us have. Let me show you a scripture. Acts chapter 6 verse 3. You see a brother that received the Holy Ghost like we all did and had power in him, but had to do something for the power to be put to work. He said, therefore, brethren, now there was crisis in the early church because of population explosion, and the apostles needed to solve the matter. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. Next verse. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Next verse. And the same pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man, hear his record, full of what? Faith. And the Holy Spirit. And what? Philip. And Prochorus. And Nicanor. And Timon. And Parmenas. And Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. My emphasis is on Stephen. Look at that verse again. Stephen, a man full of what? Faith and the Holy Ghost. Go to verse 8. Look at Stephen. And Stephen, full of what? Faith and what? Holy Ghost have become power. That means there is something you do to what you carry. If you don't do what you should do to it, you will have the Holy Ghost, but he will not be at work in you. When the Holy Ghost is put to work, he becomes the move of power. But there are many Christians who are not engaging the power at work on their inside. This is why they are not operating in power. And because they are not operating in power, they are not productive. The first thing you must know is that when you receive the Holy Ghost, you receive power. But you must engage that power in order to have results. And I show you several ways quickly how to engage that power. Some of you, as you go to the field, that this teaching will bless you. I love the field. The field is a practical aspect of Christianity. Practical. It's not a place to tell stories. And that's where you put your conviction to the test. And if you succeed in the field, no Satan can deceive you. It will be impossible. Power. Some of us have power to raise the dead, but we are dying. Imagine Elisha died. His dried bones could raise the dead. How did he now die? That means he didn't administer the power to himself. So there's something about how power is used. It's as important as having power. Because if you have power and you don't put power to work, then the power you have is a waste. But there's a way to activate and release power. The first way to activate and release the power in you is, again, through knowledge. And there are many types of knowledge that releases power. But just because of the short time we have, let me tell you about the knowledge of who you are. If you will see power at work in you, you must know who you are. Awareness of who you are in Christ releases so much power that sometimes you can't even contain. Because many don't know who they are. And because they don't know who they are, it will never occur to them that they can do certain things. And because it doesn't occur to them they can do certain things, even when they are compelled to, they will not have the results. Because the consciousness will negate the flow of power. There are three things about who you are that you must know. Number one is the fact that you have the divine nature. As we are seated here, you have the nature of God. That's why you are able to host and wield the power of God. If you are not imparted the divine nature, it will be a risk, it will be a setup for God to ask you to do what only Jesus was able to do. The scripture we read earlier, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, see the way the Bible puts it. This time we'll read it to verse 4. It says, as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. Next verse. It says, by which he had given us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You are a partaker of the divine nature. You have the DNA of God. And because you have the DNA of God, the possibilities that are found in God should also find expression in you. This is why Jesus said, the works that I do, he said, you shall do also, and greater work than this shall ye do. Do you know that when you touch people, God touch them? Because if you don't know that you have God's nature, what you do will not hold meaning and relevance to you. Do you know that when you talk, there is a measure of God that is communicated? It's not just ATP that flows out. It's not just energy, human energy, but divine energy, because you have divine nature. In Luke 10:16, it says, when they hear you, it said, they hear me. It said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. And it said, if they lay hands on the sick. That means when we touch the sick, God touches the sick. When we speak to people, God speaks to them. But you will not release God in your speech. You will not release God in your touch, except as you know that God dwells on your inside, and so he flows through you. So the first trigger to releasing power is accurate knowledge of who you are in God. I carry God's nature, so I can manifest God. See, I don't need to have a feeling to manifest God, because my nature is not a function of my feeling. It is who I am. I can drink water and not enjoy the taste. Maybe you have malaria or typhoid, but it doesn't change your nature. That's why you can wake up in the morning and cast out devils. You can wake up in the morning and lay hands on the sick. It will only happen if there's a consciousness that as I touch you, God touch you. See, those of us who minister often, Pastor Randolph will tell you, there are times you lay hands on people, you don't feel no anointing. But the power that will hit them, even you will be shocked. Because although you are not feeling anything, but you know when you touch them, God will touch them. You know when you talk to them, God talks to them. That consciousness becomes a trigger of power. In Colossians chapter 3 from verse 1 to 3, Paul said, if you are dead with Christ and you are buried in him, he said, let your affection, let your mind, let your focus be on the things above where Christ is. He said, for our life is hid in Christ and Christ is hid in God. That means before you touch us, you will touch God twice. My life is in Christ. Christ is in God. You can't touch me until you've touched God twice. That's not just meant to bring protective coverage. It gives you an idea of what flows out of you. Wow. It's impossible for men to encounter you without encountering God. Because you are locked into God and God is locked into you. See the way the apostles taught it. Paul was preaching in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said, whoever is in Christ Jesus. And then he goes to Colossians chapter 1 verse 27. And he said, Christ in you. So God is in you. You are in God. So you are fused into God in a way that you are inseparable. But what will make you release God is sustaining that consciousness. If you don't have the consciousness and the knowledge and the understanding that you are intricately fused to God and that anything you do of necessity, God is also doing it, you will never see the God part in your action. It is your consciousness that you are fused to God that activates the God part so that you are not walking alone. You say, him that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. It's a consciousness. That's what provokes power. As I'm talking now, I can stop and begin to lay hands on people. I'm not feeling any anointing. But I just know that God is in me. And when I touch people, God touches them. So long as I sustain that consciousness, God flows out of me. It's a key to power. But many Christians don't know. They think Christianity is about coming to a fellowship. And then when we are praying and everywhere is charged, you feel God at that point because the corporate unction heightens your own consciousness and it also increases the tangibility of God. But if you have understood this truth, you can wake up in your bedroom and sustain the same tempo that you sustain in the prayer meeting. Because that's what the worship did for you. It made God more tangible and it heightened your consciousness. You can do the same at home. You can be going to work and be so conscious of God that you start literally feeling him. And you will affect your world casually, but very high in intensity. Consciousness. The second consciousness is that you are seated now where Christ is seated. See, the things the apostles taught, they taught it deliberately because they were trying to build a generation. In Ephesians 1:21, it says Christ is seated far above principalities and powers, above rulers, dominions, and every name that is named. And in Ephesians 2:6, it said, and you. It didn't say you will be seated. It said you are seated with Christ. Now, these scriptures may be scriptures we've quoted, but we don't know them. What is telling you is that Christ has allowed you to share in his authority. And you know, this is not a function of feeling. If I'm in the parliament, I can speak like anybody in the parliament. I can argue, I can deliberate, I can debate on issues, and my words will be valid because I have a seat there. What is telling you is that you now have a seat where Christ exercises authority from. So why would I want to cast out a devil and I want to have a feeling before doing it? It's not a feeling-based reality. It's an enthronement-based reality. I am now seated with Christ. So if a devil meets me in my dream, that devil is in trouble. You know, people pray all kinds of prayer. Oh, I dreamt this dream. No, the devil doesn't give me prayer point. The other day I was in the dream, and a dog ran and beat me on the leg. What? I was so angry, I held the dog and cut off the neck. We don't run from Satan in the dream. No way. We follow him from outside to the dream world. I helped from the back. I broke the neck and cut off the... You came here. And when I woke up, I said, "You devil, you are in trouble. This week, anywhere I meet you, you are finished." I didn't go on 3 days fast. Oh Lord, no Satan will kill me. No demon will come to my... How will come where? Don't do. You can't try it. I know I rule over Satan any day, anytime, because I'm sitting in a position higher than him. Yes. Sitting in a position. As we are in this fellowship now, if Pastor Randolph points at somebody and say, "From tomorrow you are assisting me," it's over. You come for fellowship, that person will come and say, "You need prayers." You can't argue. Because he has been made to what? To sit in authority. The debate is over. And this is not just something God did because he wanted to. There was a legal ground for that action. In Colossians 2:14 and 15, he said, "Having spoiled principalities and powers," Jesus had to defeat them first to show them that this battle is finished. So the devil was defeated and were given the authority to keep ruling over him. So we are seated. He didn't say we will be seated. It's not a promise, it's a reality. If he said we'll be seated, then it's a promise we would have been asking him to help us achieve. You are seated. So what is the consciousness you have? That's what determines how much power you are operating. There are many Christians who think they are the mercy of the devil. So they are hiding for the devil not to see them. So when they are praying to hide. There are many Christians who believe they have to be careful in case the devil notices them. Not those who know they are seated. No, those of us who know we are seated, we go from Ghana to Zambia to Congo to England. We are looking for the devil everywhere. And when we find him, we cast him out. Jesus said, "Cast out devils." He didn't say negotiate with them. Kick them out. Because the place of argument is over. Yes, sir. If you have this consciousness, you'll be charged. That's why some of us, because of what we know, if we pray for 5 minutes, there's too much that comes alive. Knowledge makes it easy for the anointing to flow. If you keep the kind of routine we keep, there are some meetings you go to, no matter how disciplined you are, you can't pray. I had to run 7 sessions in 4 days when I came here. From a long flight, I landed on Saturday morning and went straight and started teaching that morning. So in addition, and I'm going to talk about consecration, but in addition to our consecration, there's something we know. So when we come, we exercise authority. Every demon here, you know that I'm superior to you. I'm more ranking than you are. I'm seated where you can never come to, far above all of your powers. And so I'm talking from the place of authority. In the name of Jesus, the moment you start talking like that, they start trembling. This one knows. This one knows. Let's look for the ignorant ones. So the devil looks for the ignorant Christians, not the ones who know. Authority. That's the first trigger of power. The second trigger of power is faith. Believe what the Bible says. And don't just believe, engage it. The reason many are not walking in power is because they don't believe what the Bible says. When you tell them this, what the Bible says, they say yes, but their experiences are placed higher than what the world said. See, even Jesus, the Son of God, when the devil came tempting him, he said, it is written. He's letting you know the supremacy of the written word. That is the same Jesus you call when you are in trouble. Jesus, help me. Jesus, the devil came to him and said, it is written. Paul said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. He said, we saw him on the mount when he was transfigured. He said, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. Knowing this first. He said, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. He said, holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Spirit of God. If the word of God does not mean much to you, you will not command sufficient result in this life. And the proof that you believe the word is not just that you quote it, is that you do it. In James 2:19, he said, thou believest that there is only one God. He said, thou doest well. He said, the devil also believes and trembles. He said, oh vain man, don't you know that faith without works is dead? So some people have faith, but their faith is dead faith because they never engage it. If you believe that in the name of Jesus you cast out devils, when somebody is demonized, use that name and insist until you get that result. That is faith. If you begin to do that or pray that way, at first you will notice resistance. There won't be any result. You know why? Not because the devil is powerful. Because unbelief will be locking in your heart. You'll be fighting in your heart. Is this thing true? Is this thing not true? Is this thing true? Is this thing not true? Don't stop. Go and see it more. Come back and practice. See. Come back and practice. A point will come, unbelief will diminish. And as unbelief begins to diminish, you will notice that your results will begin to increase. Those days when we started preaching in the earlier days, you will come for a power service. You know, Jesus is merciful. You will preach and be sweating, but you are the only person feeling the power of God. You will preach, your whole suit will be wet. And people are just looking at you. What is he saying? You are the only one feeling. You will now come and encourage yourself and say, now, God will touch people. Holy Ghost, move. Holy Ghost, move. Some people will now start interceding for you. Lord, don't put your servant to shame. Please touch one person. You will shout. You will shout. Nothing will happen. If somebody moves backward by mistake and touch the chair and you hear any sound, you say, that's it. You say, no, nobody is falling. It is chair that moved. We are all standing here. All of us are here. You say, well, don't worry. It's happening in your spirit. Not because the power of God is not there. But before you ever said, God touch them, you've already said 20 times in your heart that this thing will not happen. So the battle is not there, it's here. So the idea behind faith is not just in that I believe, it's that you keep doing. Until a day will come, you will silence this voice. And the day you silence this voice, that's the day of power. And a point now comes when, the moment you are saying, God will touch people here, things are already happening. Because now there is no hindrance of unbelief. But a man who doesn't know the way of faith, he may proclaim it after a while and stop. He will not overcome the battle here. Jesus said in Mark 11:23, he said, if you say to a mountain, and he called it the God kind of faith, he said, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and you do not doubt in your heart. So he knows where the limitation is. It's not the mountain, it's your heart. If you do not doubt in your heart, he said, you will have whatsoever you say. And he now showed us the principle in verse 24. He said, whatsoever ye desire, he said, when ye pray, He said, believe that you have it, and you shall receive whatever you say. So, many people have not overcome the battle of unbelief. That's why they don't see the power of God. It's not about volume. Most times, when you shout, you're actually shouting because you want to cover up for your fears. And in the spirit realm, your fears will be louder than your shouting. And every spirit we know, because it's an energy. You want to be productive, you must release power. And for you to release power, you must master the principle of faith. Imagine when, me, I'm a scientific person. When you stood here on Sunday, you said, you want to hear good news? Everybody said, yeah! You now said, the last Sunday we have here is the last Sunday. People started shouting, they thought you have secured the place. When you now said, he called those things that be not, as though, some people say, we thought he has negotiated a place. Oh God, help this man of God. Oh, what if it doesn't happen? What if it happens? Ask them, you'll be surprised. When you said the last Sunday is the last, the energy was heavy. Because everybody thought, we've gotten a new venue. Where is the picture? They'll project it. You now started talking. You now went further to even say, I've not seen the place. They now clap with you. So that you will not feel bad. Let's celebrate him. If you enter their heart. Some people were praying for you from that minute. But a man of faith, whether it's already there or it's not there, it doesn't matter. It must be there. Why do you think you operate like that? Because you have done it too many times to doubt. See, there are certain things that you've done that if it doesn't happen, that's when you'll be surprised. For those of us who preach, for instance, if I'm standing here and the Holy Ghost tells me there's somebody on this second row who has pain on the ear, if I say it, I will not be surprised if the person says I'm here. But if I say it and nobody is there, that's when I'll be surprised. Because you've done it over and over that unbelief no longer exists. And you will now start growing from one level to another level, from one level to another level, from one level to another level. Because this thing is like developing your muscles. That's how it works. You want to see power? You win the battle here. Most of you have not won the battle. That's why you don't see results. It's not because you don't have power. You have power. But you defeat yourself here. And the way to kill this place is to check it, verify that it is so, and keep doing it. Check it and do it. Check it and do it. Lay hands on the sick, they recover, keep laying. Verify and keep laying. You do it until the results will start growing and it will dwarf your unbelief. Power will now become natural. Most of you will go to take territories. You need to understand this truth. Nothing is impossible to them that believe, but there is a how to get there. That's the second trigger of power. Number three is intimacy. Want to handle power, real power? You must be deep with God. Very deep in intimacy. 1 John chapter 1 verse 1. It said that which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we've heard, which is we've handled of the word of life. You have to journey until you handle intimacy. If it is not tangible to your spirit, it will not be tangible in the natural. Those of you who engage spiritual truths, you will know when your spirit catches it. The idea behind intimacy is to secure it. When it becomes real to your spirit, you will know it like you know your name. It will literally become an impossibility for you not to believe it. But if you don't spend time with God, you cannot have the spiritual tangibility. Most times God will speak to you, or you see a vision, it will appear as if it passed. When you now go to the place of prayer and you start engaging God, the vision will become more real. It will become something that looks to you as though you are already walking in it. By the time you are able to make it tangible in your spirit, then happening in the natural becomes a byproduct. So the goal of intimacy is to provoke spiritual tangibility. And many people are trying to achieve things that appear blurry. They are trying to achieve things that are intangible because the spirit man has not yet apprehended it. Even Jesus operated like this. In Mark 1:35, the Bible said daily he went to a solitary place. There he prayed. You can cast out demon yesterday. If you meet a demon today, if the power of God is not real to you through intimacy, you see that you may stagger. You go for one meeting, you are high. Somebody is blind, you say, open. Ear, deaf, open. They say there is impossibility. You say, in 2 days, if it doesn't happen, I'm fake. You now come back tomorrow, you meet the same thing. You discover that you are afraid. Because you are not talking from where you were talking yesterday. Anytime something is not tangible to your spirit, you will struggle with it in the natural. So if you want real power, you must stay with God consistently until spiritual things are real to your spirit man. Those who walk in power, they know this. This is how they live their lives. That's why we spend time with God. See, in this spiritual thing, there's nothing like mastery. That's why Paul said, he that striveth for the mastery must be temperate in all things. You must keep staying there for it to keep being real, for you to operate like a master. The day you stop going there, you will discover. He said, you should pay all diligence to hold on to what you have received, lest at any time they slip away. Nothing slips away like faster than spiritual things. That's why what you did yesterday, you will be the same thing today. It will look like you've never done it. But if you come from where you came yesterday, you will still operate today even better than yesterday. Most of you see God's servant comes and ministers every day from one level of glory to another. Bro, this thing costs a lot of time in the spirit. A lot of time. And if you want to take over your territory, take over your generation, you must first of all conquer your altar. Don't hear one message and it motivates you and you jump out. There are dynamics. Intimacy is one of them. How real is God to you? How real is the word of God to you? How real? Even the scripture is as you engage God that it becomes real to you. You will now possess it like your own. Nothing can take it from you again because you have met that truth in the spirit. That's what many Christians don't know. And they get disappointed. They are saying, this thing is psychic. This thing is fake. Some even become atheists. As though God is moved. The reason God will be moved is because he loved you. And he loves you. That you come and say God is fake. Nobody has time to debate with you. The day you leave your body, you will meet at the judgment seat. They will ask you, what the hell, what were you saying again? You were saying something somewhere called BBC. Repeat it. That you will see him on the white throne. There is no debate. All of us will come there. Whether you are Asian or Caucasian or black, whatever you are called, you will appear there. So if you are wise, you will engage him now. The fourth key of power is consecration. Consecration are patterns that God gives to you in order to help you sustain spiritual dimensions. And it is very, very personal. There are many generic consecrations, prayer, fasting, study. But if you want to hold certain dimension of power based on your spirit makeup, and the assignment you have, God will give you specific consecration. There are some people that God tells them to pray at night. Because that's the only time their spirit can ascend. They are too distracted. You can't teach it as a doctrine and say, if you want to take nation, pray in the night. No. That's your consecration. God knows why he gave it to you. But you see, if you don't have a consecration, you can't handle power. In Joshua 3 verse 5, it says, sanctify yourself. You say, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. It's only those who are consecrated that see the power of God. The power of God. Consecration. Daniel moved so much power in Babylon. The key was consecration. Daniel 6 verse 10, he said, 3 times in a day, Daniel prayed facing Jerusalem. He had a pattern that he kept. Many Christians are too lawless. So they cannot host any spiritual thing. They can't host. They follow every trend. They follow every activity. So their life is a zigzag formation. There are no specific patterns that spiritual things can align with. When you meet the fathers of old, see, sometimes I sit down and I laugh. If they wanted to write the Bible with us, we hear that on Monday he went to watch Arsenal. On Wednesday he went to Oxford. On Thursday, your life will be too scattered for any scripture to be written. There will be no pattern. Imagine if they wrote your life as scripture. People like David made one mistake. He looked so big. If it was you, God knows why he stopped scriptures in the first century. Because they are writing scriptures now. Some people won't come to church. You see, Martha was praying in tongues yesterday and leading prayer. The next day, she went to see her boyfriend. And the next week, she broke up. The other week, she went on holiday to heal. The other week, she has a new relationship. Victor was moving in the power of God and in the prophetic on Monday. On Wednesday, he impregnated somebody. On Saturday, they bought pills. The pregnancy didn't die. 1 month later, he went for abortion and paid for it. The next week, he went on retreat. The other week, he came back and there's a prophetic conference. It would have been. You can't learn. Meanwhile, these men, their lives were so rigid that the Bible said the things that was written concerning them was written for our learning. That means we can look at them and study them and find patterns. I showed you some scriptures yesterday. Genesis 26, verse 5 and 6. God told Isaac, see the way Abraham lived his life. There were patterns. He kept my voice. He kept my charge. He kept my commandment. He kept my status. Do the same, I will bless you. That was God talking. Genesis 26, verse 5. Same thing for Solomon. 1 Kings, chapter 3, I think verse 8. He was telling him how David lived his life. There were patterns. There were patterns. But we, no consecration. Anything goes. Somebody just calls you and say, hey, there's a holiday next week. Are you free? You say, oh, okay, what are they going to do? Say, they'll play football, they're going swimming. Oh, really? Oh, great. I'll work some now. Your life is so porous. You work something now. Hey, how you doing? There's a party tonight. Are you coming? Oh, I don't know. Okay, I'll work something out. You are jumping from party to holiday to resort. You can't break into the life of a spiritual man that way. No. You can't. Every week there are hours of prayer. Nothing can change it. Not even birthday party. You because you have to stand. It's a quorum. Your voice must be heard. Because you don't know when the immortal one will come and say, Adam, Adam, where are thou? My throne can't be empty. So the spirit knows that every Friday night, my voice echoes in Zion. You can't change it. If you like, bring $1 million. That's what gives us powers in the heavens. Powers. Because God trusts you. He knows you will be there. I know Job, my servant. Satan came. He said, I've gone to and fro the earth. There's no man. He said, no, there's one man called Job. There's nothing you can do to break him. The devil said, okay, I will take everything that belongs to him. You can't change it, though. The prayer is not because of things. Come rain, come shine, the guy is praying. The wife came and said, curse God and die. Why are you? Wow, are you one of the foolish women? What do you mean? This is who we are. We don't do what we do because of things. This is our life. The consecration defines us. And Satan says, skin for skin. If I hurt him, he will change his mind. No, he can't. Even if he wants to, it's too late. You know, when a fish is bent and it dries, you can't change that shape anymore unless you break it. That's what consecration does to you. And those consecrations that you have built, they become the vent through which the power of God moves. But too many Christians are without consecration. You check 10 weeks, no one is the same. No one. 10 weeks, no one is the same. You carry 5 years and check, you can't find any reputation in anyone. And he wants to move in power. It doesn't work like that. Check the men who are shaking their world. You find some men from February to March, they are fasting. You met them like that in 2010. Come back in 2020, it's constant. Those are their moments of encounter. Nothing can change it. If you come in February, that will be a boring period because the house will be dry. Fasting is happening. There's a man in my country called Ayo Babalola. Many years after his death, his name still echoes with power. If you come to his house, the moment is 3 hours, the bell will go. Everybody must pray for 1 hour. 6 a.m., bang! 9, 12. The cycle continued for over 20 years. Meanwhile, people come to the mountain where he prays and put their knee where he put his knee. They want to go with the power. People come and carry handkerchief and they hold the handkerchief. If it's by handkerchief, we'll just do 1,000 of it and send across the world. It can heal the sick, it can cast out devils, but it can't transform you. Transformation is a product of consecration. You think if handkerchief makes people a global apostle, I wouldn't have bought 10 years ago. People who don't have patterns of study, they will come and remove your button. Carry the button and go and keep some. Oh God, won't you help yourself? Won't you help yourself? Patterns. Consecration.
Yes, sir.
If every one of us will be strong, our strength will be defined by the weight of our consecration. You must build yours. The Bible said Daniel and his friends refused to be defied by the portion of the king's meat. And the point came, they said they were 10 times better than their peers.
Yes,
they were in Babylon. Babylon couldn't change them. Some people came from Africa that they are men of God. God sent them to Europe. They came here and discovered that on Sunday, if you are selling vegetables, it sells very well. And missionaries became sellers of food products because of pounds sterling. Pounds. Pounds. 5 years later, they didn't know whether they were called apostles or prophets because they have become vegetable sellers. Some sell oporoko. In Nigeria, there's a dry fish called oporoko. It's scarce. They import it. That's their job in the UK now. Oporoko. Meanwhile, that's a missionary. No consecration. So the moment pressure comes, they break. And they want to host powers. You know the men that shook this world. My God. They had vital consecrations that they could die for. So, let's continue. Number 5. Sustaining intensity. This is the last one I'll give on power because of our time. Sustaining intensity. That's all. This man won't kill me. I'm managing myself. Leviticus 6:12. The fire on the altar must not be put out. The priest must put wood on it every morning. See, there are things you cannot do until you are volatile. See, the water you drink, you can drink it if it's at 9 degrees, 12 degrees. But if that water goes beyond 50 degrees, there's a problem. In fact, if it's at 100 degrees, it's vapor. You can't trap it in a cup anymore. That's what intensity does. The same water you just drank, put it on fire. If it's at 60 or 80 degrees, if you drink it, they will rush you to the hospital. Your whole esophagus will be burnt off. That means you can be tampered with if you don't have intensity. The moment your intensity level goes up, you become a weapon. You become danger to anything that opposes your destiny. So what the devil tries to do is to keep you cold so that they can mess up with you. But power begins to move when you become volatile. This is why everyone who represents God's kingdom must be a flame of fire. He said he maketh his angels spirits, but those who are his ministers, he said they are what? A flame of fire. That means if you don't burn, you can't represent God. You have to burn. And anyone who burns reminds the devil of the messianic judgment. Because when he fell, God said, I will cause fire to come out of your belly to devour you and to burn you to ashes. So the moment a man of flame shows up, his intensity reminds him of judgment. So if you want to represent God, you must burn with flames. He spoke concerning John. He said he was a burning and a shining light. You can't shine until you burn. It is your intensity that translates to your illumination. But we have a lukewarm generation. Iniquity has made many to be cold. The cares of this life has made many to be cold. Meanwhile, these are men whose destinies are encoded with nations. People who should bring forth nations, but there's no intensity. Because if we take intensity for nations to appear, you say, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth. You can't bring forth until there's intensity. The greatness is there. The power is there. The glory is there. But it will take intensity for you to bring forth. So it can be locked in you until you return to Zion. And then they tell you, you were supposed to give birth to the New England. How come you showed up without betting that which was put in you? Because there was no intensity. A man of power is a man that burns. Even Jesus recognized the fact that John burned. And the Bible said the whole of Jerusalem and Judea went to him. Because he was what? A burning and a shining light. Burning. You have to burn. Become a flame of fire. Don't be cold. Fight to stay hot. It will take a lot of warfare to be hot. You will beat your body and bring it under subjection. You will kick away distraction and you will stay there until something erupts from your inside. The real power is not to cast out devils. The real power is not to heal the sick. The real power is to stay on fire. Because many things will come against your fire. But if you are able to keep it, every other thing is a byproduct. Nobody who burns struggles with demons. Nobody who burns struggles with sickness. Nobody who burns struggles with inspiration. You will discover. That's why Jesus said to seek first the kingdom. He said every other thing shall be added to you. Promotion or your job can be an addition.
Yes, sir.
Because when you become a flame, you are volatile. Like a mist, you are sent to heaven. Yeah. And you can encounter a dimension of favor that will give you what many fight for. When you ascend, you can step into a corridor of wisdom. You will know what nobody in your generation knows. And when you come down, you will discover the things men pursue. Those are byproducts. Because your shape has been altered. You have put on your immortal dimension. Paul said, for this cause we groan, we travail, that we might be clothed with our heavenly garment. There is a tabernacle that is in heaven. Every one of us sitting here, we have celestial dimension. That celestial dimension will be unlocked during the rapture. But you have the ability to wear it and to pull it off. That's what intensity does to you. When you travel, your heavenly garment comes upon you. And there were men who did it in the Bible. The Bible said, when Moses descended from the mountains of Sinai, in Exodus 34 verse 29, he said he wist not that his face was glowing. The guy had glow, he burned until he started glowing. Jesus, in Matthew 17 verse 2, he said, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment began to glister. There is something that happens to you when you are born. You will discover that mortality will be swallowed with immortality. You are defeated in different aspects of your life because your mortality has preeminence. And so any aspect of your life that is suffering defeat, change the garment. Change it. Change it. Change the garment. You will discover that when your immortal dimension opens up, everything natural will flee. That's how men rule in this world. Stories were told of Catherine Kuhlman. Weak, frail, and vulnerable woman. But when she wants to go out, they say she will pace the floor for 18 hours. 18 hours. That's not human energy. Those who stayed close to her said, there is a threshold. If she hits it, she will say, let's go, it's time. There's nothing that can defeat her at that level, because that's her celestial dimension. And we are here wearing suit and doing makeup, decorating the flesh. When there are dimensions that are more excellent than human garments are locked on our inside. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment began to glister. Some of you, when you start burning, you will discover that your tongue is a pen of a ready writer. When you talk, kings will learn. That's when you will discover that you don't look for kings, they look for you. He said, the Gentiles shall come to thy light. And he said, kings will come to the brightness of your rising. But you cannot shine until you're born. Who told you you're ordinary? He said, Christ in you is the hope of glory. God dwells on your inside. The problem is that lukewarmness has robbed off of our inheritance. Listen, the least one here can take a nation. The problem we have is not that the nations are difficult to conquer. The problem we have is that we are either deficient of knowledge or we are deficient of power. And the generation must rise up and pay the price to walk in the power of God. Telling you, there's no limit that you cannot break if you will allow power flow out of you. If you allow it, there's no limit. Telling you, that's how we were built. That's how we were designed. The last power or force for productivity is the force of love. This is where corporate existence comes in. Corporate existence. Knowledge and power, you can operate individually, but when it comes to love, we must operate as a corporate persona. Because there are dimensions, there are realms we cannot host except as our heart is tested. And so there are many things God will not release to a generation until we pass the test of love. The apostles in Acts chapter 1 verse 14, the Bible said they were together in one accord. In Acts chapter 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, he said they were together in one accord. They pulled down the Holy Ghost from heaven. In Acts 2, 46 and 47, he said they were together in one accord, and he went further to say they were of a single heart. One heart. They had entered an economy of love so deep that nothing could penetrate them. So they became a corporate persona. There are many realms and many dimensions that we can't host until they become one in the spirit. He said, behold, how beautiful and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in harmony. He said, it's like the oil on the head of Aaron. Those are realms of power that flows through his beard down to his skirt. He said, it's like the dew upon Mount Zion. There, the Lord commands his blessings. See, we are too weak because of our selfishness and self-centeredness. Somebody pray, people fall down. Immediately he feels he's bigger than all his peers. And he can no longer talk to them. They call him, he busies the number. And when he sees them, he feels they should kneel down and greet him. Because 2-3 people now come to greet him after service. And he knows that his friends are feeling somehow. So he will now look at them. If he wants to be nice, he will say, come, kneel down. He will impart them. Or, if God begins to help one, instead of his friends to celebrate him, they gang up against him. And they start gossiping him, start looking for how to slander him until he's pulled down. And God checks and discovers these ones cannot be given the authority to take nations. Their heart is too small. They are too selfish. There are certain powers that will come if we pass the test of love. Are you able to celebrate your friend or your brother if he is in the spotlight and you are not there? If God begins, we are praying now to take Europe. Hope you know, to take Europe, giants will rise. If you now hear that one person entered Germany and the German chancellor came for the meeting, and the meeting was in the stadium and everybody is celebrating him, will you be willing to go and hold camera while he's manifesting God? Meanwhile, when people started, you were the one that invited him to the fellowship, but now he's a star in Germany. Can you manage it? And then to make things worse, God helps him. He starts driving some cars. And he doesn't remember to say, take this euro. God is good. You are now holding camera. He came. I said, Julius, God bless you. God bless you. Is this me? Are you sure you won't go back for 40 days fasting and say, Lord, what have I done to you? So sometimes the revival can't come because we cannot manage the lifting of one another. So when we are saying, Lord, revival, revival, it's not revival we are praying for. We are saying, Lord, boycott everybody and use me, and it must be me. If it is not me, let nothing happen. Because the moment it starts happening and you are not the center focus, you are not part of that move. And you will do everything possible to pull that person God is using down. Do you know what it takes? 7 men were chosen. Stephen began to shine. When they killed Stephen, Philip went to Samaria, took the whole city. Everybody was ailing him. Can you manage it? In the early church, when Barnabas sold land and brought the money to the apostles' feet, and they called him son of consolation, and Ananias too showed up, they cannot be praising only Barnabas. He also sold his own land. He didn't even have the heart to do what Barnabas did. He hid part of the money and brought. And Peter said, why have you allowed Satan enter your heart? He said, before you sold the land, was it not your own? Why have you allowed Satan? The guy fell down and died. So we cannot see certain things because we cannot tolerate others being blessed. We cannot tolerate others being lifted. And the reason is because there's no genuine love amongst us. That's why we gather together, we pray for nations, nothing happens because we are not in one accord. If we are in one accord, it's a where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, whatever they declare will be done to them. If they bind something on earth, it will be bound in heaven. But the condition is that they must be in one accord. But we don't have enough love to be in one accord. I know some of the things I'm telling you here by experience. Many revivers are cut off because of petty sentiment.
Yes, sir.
One person prayed. People were healed. They came and said, Brother Victor prayed for me. I started saying, Brother Victor prayed for me. 2 more left. Fellowship finished. Nobody greets Brother Victor again. Brother Victor comes to his friend. Hey, hi. And everybody. So you too, you are now apostle now. Well done. And revival dies. Meanwhile, a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above. You can't force it. If you kill that person, you will not be chosen. Cain killed Abel. He was the second person on earth. God didn't choose him. God rather went and anointed Adam to give birth to Seth. So God is not choosing somebody because they are no men. It's the heart he looks at. When Eliab showed up, he didn't reject him. He said, I have refused him. His heart is not right. He said, men look on the outward, but I, the Lord, I look at the heart. Because this heart thing is too important. And the measure of a man's heart is the quality of love that flows out of it. You want to host? If it is power that a generation can be arrested by, it will take more than prayer. It will take more than consecration. It will take more than knowledge. It will take genuine love. The highest realms of power are not commanded by those who have spiritual intelligence. The highest realms of power are not commanded by those who have the highest consecration. They are commanded by those who have genuine love for God and genuine love for man. There's a dimension of power that knowledge brings. There's a dimension of power that consecration brings. But if it is the highest power, see the way Paul puts it as I round up. Ephesians 3, verse 15 to 19. See the way Paul puts it. He said, go to verse 14 so that he gives it context. He said, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. 16, that he will grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in your inner man. Next verse, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in what? Love. Are you seeing that? Verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints the width, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth what? So love is superior to knowledge. And he said that you may be filled with what? All the fullness of God. So the man who carries all the fullness of God is not the man with knowledge. The man who carries all the fullness of God is not the man with the highest consecration. Is the man that has the heart of love. These are the things that confer on us the authority to be productive in this kingdom. Why am I sharing this? We have reduced manifestation of the Spirit to momentary impulses. So somebody comes for a meeting because he's feeling in a certain way. He feels strong and powerful. What you are going to be subdued with is a lifetime thing. It's not a momentary thing. This is why you need to know the things that make it consistent in operation. Are you ready to take nations?
Yes, sir.
Are you ready to affect your generation?
Yes, sir.
You must pay the price for knowledge. You must pay the price for power. And you must pay the price to walk in love. Bow your heads, let's pray. Today is not a day of mysteries and revival. It's a day of instruction. But trust me, if you know these things, blessed are you. If you know these things. Access knowledge, access power, access love. And there's no way you will be unproductive. In 1 minute, I want you to ask the Lord, help me. Help me. Grant me the grace to step into experiential knowledge. Grant me the grace to handle powers. And grant me the grace to walk in the love of the Spirit. Ask for that now. Kingdom advancement is beyond charisma. I know most of us desire charisma. This person preaches like this. If only I can preach like that, I will take nations. It's beyond charisma. That's why we have many charismatics, yet no tangible power. There are realities that we never lie. Thank you, Father. I want to pray now. When I was coming here, there was a knowing in my spirit that God wants to begin to raise city takers. I'm telling you. There are certain men that what God wants to do with them is not for church auditorium. You know, Philip was the deacon. Came to church, giving people food, bread and water. What was moving him was a power to take a city. It was when he entered Samaria that he came alive. God wants to raise city takers. People who will enter a territory and the whole place will be held spellbound. Even they may not even know they had those graces. That's why he brought this word. Now just lift your right hand. You can close your eye to avoid distraction. I want to ask, you can sit down. I want to ask the Lord for that anointing to rest on some of you. I just want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are. I just want to be where you are. In your dwelling place forever. Take me to the place where you are. I just want to be with you. I wanna be where you are, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table, surrounded by your glory, in your presence. That's where I always want to be. I just want to be with you. Let's be quiet. In 5 minutes, I'm done. But in the next 5 minutes, I beg you, don't let anything distract you. Father, it's a night of capacity enlargement. Men that can host the powers of the ages to come for the purpose of kingdom advancement, governance on the face of the earth. Lord, tonight you said you would anoint your sons and your daughters. Now the first thing that will happen is that some of you will start crying, because God will go into your heart deeply to create enlargement. Lord, I ask that you anoint them now. Seven of them. Men that can take cities. Men that can take nations. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers into the field. Father, this is the night. The night of commissioning of men that can take cities. I just want 2 ushers so that we don't affect the decorum. 2 ushers, come come quickly. The hand of God will touch them now. Some of them will start crying. Some of them will fall off their seat. Just bring them for me here. Let me lay hands on them. Holy Ghost, touch now. Touch them. 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 By the Spirit. Touch them. Touch them. Touch them. That's right. Some of them are crying profusely. Profusely. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Ah! Those who will go with wonders, miracle working power. Those who will go with prophetic scepters and prophetic rods. Those who will go by the winds of the evangelist, soaring over cities by the power of the Holy Ghost. Ah! Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. The fire will come on some of them now. Just help me. If you notice that sign, get them so that there's no much disruption. The fire will come now. It's a fire. It will erupt from your heart and break all over you. It will break through your vessel. Break through your vessel. Break through your vessel. Break through your vessel. My God. Help them. Help them. Help them. Help them. Help them. His capacity. Some of you, he's breaking out of you like a strong man. The boundaries, the limitations is breaking through you. But by all means, capacity must be enlarged. I just want to be with you. I wanna be where you are, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table, surrounded by your glory. In your presence, that's where I always. Thank you, Father. I just. The Lord is telling me now, He wants to anoint some of you particularly to dislodge demonic installations. Amen. That means you will not only cast out demons from men, you will enter cities, you will know where dark priesthoods were conducted, and you will stop them. You will break those powers. It doesn't matter for how long they've been. Ancestral powers, territorial powers, you will rise up and you will break them. This one will come like a flame of fire, strong on somebody's hand, and it will hit you like a wind. It will hit you. It will hit you like a flame of fire. Take that grace. Take that grace. Carry that grace. Take me to the place where you are. I just want to be with you. Take me to the place where you are. I just want. Put this on her. Finally, the Lord is putting a grace for influence. See, people don't just become popular because they're interesting. It's a grace. When it comes upon you, you will not just be known. Whatever you do will be accepted. And that's one of the most unique graces for kingdom expansion. A man will carry so much of that grace. If he enters a city, the city will surround him. That's what John carried. He said the whole of Jerusalem and Judea. It's not an exaggeration. A whole city gravitated towards a man who was in the wilderness. So this is not about publicity storm necessarily. Something is on somebody that if he enters the city, news will go round and every human activity will stop. for what it came for. It's an anointing. People who carry this grace, sometimes God gives them talent. God gives them wisdom. God gives, but there's something on them much more than what they are doing. Father, there are some of them here that you are putting the grace for influence. Territorial influence, national influence, international influence, global influence upon. Wherever they are seated now, let that grace come upon them like a mighty rushing wind. Let it come like a mighty rushing wind. Let it descend upon these ones mightily. It's a night of equipping. It's a night of equipping. Heifer, it's a night of equipping. Like a mighty rushing wind. Catch that grace now. Help them, help them, help them, help them. It's a mighty rushing wind. Help them.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that He died for my sins. He was raised from the dead for my justification. I, therefore, confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. If you just said this prayer, congratulations, you are now a member of the family of God. Kindly send us an email, prayer@EncounterJesusMinistriesInternational.org. You can also visit our website at www.EncounterJesusMinistriesInternational.org. God bless you.